It is so often we've grown up in scenarios where it is so somber that we're a religious rather than celebratory. And it is a serious celebration, but we forget sometimes it is a celebration. Amen? All right, let's go to the scriptures. Last week, we began a series that's going to happen over the next several weeks, and it's called Fall in Love with the Word of God. How many are in love with the Bible? The Bible, the Word of God, that which speaks to our hearts and to our spirits. Do you understand that there are multitudes of saints who gave their lives and spilled their blood so that we could have this Bible that we hold in our hands this morning? And we have so many translations sitting on our shelves, and so often the newspaper, the TV guide, whatever it might be, gets read more promptly and more quickly with more intensity and passion than the Bible does. And God wants to change that around because it's a love letter from God to you and me. And He's got something to say. How many believe God wants to speak to us? Yes. Say it with me. God wants to speak to me. Amen. He wants to talk to you through His Word. We're going to talk more about that next week. But this morning is called Fall in Love with the Word of God. This is part two, and it's called Origins. Origins. And I want to take some time and do a little bit of history about the Bible this morning. Now, in the Bible, we find the words of life. Last week, we talked about the Bible being a living book, a loving book, and a literal book. We talked about our study of it that brings us to that love relationship with Him, a living relationship with God. The greatest story ever told is found in the pages of the Bible, God and His love, the redemption of man after falling in sin. And our Redeemer, whose name is? Thank you.
Jesus.
I'm sorry, what's His name?
Jesus.
That's all right, you can talk to me this morning. You just be a bunch of Pentecostals real loud. What's His name?
Jesus.
Very good. The greatest story ever told. Let's quote this scripture together. John 3, 16 through 18. I know what the scripture is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. A living book, a loving book, a literal book. And then I used an illustration. And you'll all remember it because everyone went glassy-eyed at that point. Started talking about electrons. Our whole point was, Jesus, according to the scriptures, Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies. 300. Now, the odds of any man or any person fulfilling 45, 48 is literally astounding, bigger than the universe. And I started talking about electrons, and everybody went, let's just use a simple illustration, okay? This is woefully inadequate, woefully short. But let me just use this as a simple one, okay? Stack this room from floor to ceiling, cover to cover, with pennies. Okay, each penny is now worth a cent and a half. You heard that on the news this week, didn't you? Okay, so you wouldn't even bother to pick them up, would you? Okay, stack it with pennies. And take one of those pennies, just one of them. Paint it red. Shove it somewhere in the middle of the stack. Okay, you with me? We're all out there in that room now because this room's jam full of pennies. You take one person, you blindfold them. You say, go in, just reach in and find a red penny. How many think that's going to happen? The odds of that one person reaching and blindfolded to this room stacked floor to ceiling with pennies and picking out the red penny is greater than the odds of one person fulfilling 45 to 48 prophecies. And Jesus fulfilled 300 of them. Okay? So the point is, the odds are stacked astronomically against the fulfillment, but Jesus fulfilled 300. And this book tells us about them. Yay. This book tells us about Jesus. Amen. Yay. Yeah, that's good. All right. All right, so what an astronomical perspective. And I want to take a look at Origins. I want you to hang in here with me this morning. I want to give you kind of what I feel is, not kind of, but very interesting background. How did we end up with this Bible? How do we end up with this Bible, which is the Word of Truth and the Word of God spoken to us? All right, there are 39 books of the Old Testament. How many? There are 27 books in the New Testament. Now, how many? Now, the word testament means contract or covenant. How many have written a last will or a testament? And testament. Okay. Okay. All right. I wasn't going to ask you to reveal the details of it this morning. All right. You write a last will and testament. You give your directions. You give your perspectives. This is the book of God's directives, His contract, His covenant, His heart toward His people, His directives. Now, the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit, moving on people, over 40 people, over 1,500 years. And those people, as we talked about, were completely different. One was, several were doctors, shepherds, farmers, tent makers, fishermen, priests, and Pete, congratulations, by the way, and all those fish. Peter the fisherman, I love that. Fishermen and priests, philosophers and kings. But despite all of their differences and despite all of the timetable, the 1,500 to 1,600 years that it took to write the Bible, it's one book, one cohesive unit, one central message of truth that streams all the way through its pages. It was written in three languages, written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek. Now, the first translation of the Bible was in English, was in 1382. The first translation of the Bible in English was in 1382. And that was written by John Wycliffe. The Bible was first printed. There's no test on this, just interesting facts. The Bible was first printed in 1454 by who? Gutenberg, as he came up with a type mold for the printing press. In fact, the Bible was the first book ever printed on that printing press. The Bible has been translated into 2,018 languages and countless more partial translations and countless more audio translations because there are some languages that are unwritten. Folks, that's enormous. 2018. Now, don't go glassy-eyed on me. That's enormous. Shakespeare is the most prolific English writer of all time outside of the Bible, and he's translated into 50 languages. And the Bible's translated into 2,018 languages. Pretty profound. Where did our Bible come from? From where did our Bible come? Now, the word Bible in the English is the English form of the Greek word biblia, and it means books. In about the 5th century A.D., this name, the Bible, began to be given to the sacred books, or what was called the Library of Divine Revelation. Wycliffe adopted the name Bible, and it stuck, and it began to be used. And this one book, with all these different people, over all these years, has one theme, the redemption of man. The redemption of man through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of names given in the Old Testament to the sacred writings of the Old Testament. The New Testament quotes them. They're called the Scriptures, the Scripture, the Holy Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets, the Law of Moses, the Psalms, the Law, and the Old Covenant. Ever heard those titles? Sure. Now, let's go ahead and understand, and make one more statement, then we're going to bring this down so you understand what is the Bible. There's a 400-year silence, I'm sure you remember, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But let's see how it breaks down. There's a lot of different ways to break this down, but let's take a look. From where does our Bible come? It's divided into three parts in the Old Testament. There's the Law. The first five books of Moses are called the Pentateuch. How many know that the Jews, especially the Orthodox Jews, their children memorize the first five books of the Bible? How many would like to do that? Okay. Those are the five books of Moses. So you've got the Law, and we'll keep going, Pat. Thank you. Then there's the prophets, and it's broken into, in this particular case, the former prophets, and you see the history books too as well. But Joshua, Judges, books of Samuel and Kings, and then there's the latter, or the greater prophets. There's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then there's 12 minor prophets. What is this thing called the Bible that we study, that we look for? There's another word we look at, the hagiographa. The hagiographa, and that means the rest of the books, or the rest of the writings, the holy writings. Now, the New Testament is divided into three parts. It is the historical books, the Gospels, four of them, the Acts of the Apostles. How many remember when we took a year and a half on the book of Acts? Okay, three of you. Very good. I'm glad three of you at least remember we spent a year and a half on the book of Acts. Okay. And then there's the epistles. And then there's the book of prophecy, often referred to when it's talked about as the apocalypse or the book of Revelation. Now, in the New Testament, the period of Revelation that's become known as our New Testament began and took place over about a century. And it began with John the Baptist's appearance. And we began to get the writings that began to unfold, if you will. You realize chapters and verses are a human intervention, a human invention. And they help us reference it. And they do. You know, otherwise you'd say, okay, turn to about the middle of the book. That won't always work. It's nice to have chapters and verses. Our modern system for chapters and verses for all the books of the Bible was introduced about the middle of the 13th century, and the system for verses actually was about 1550 or 1551. Now, do you understand that sometimes the breaks in the verses weren't always in the best spots? But it sure has been immensely helpful to have it. So I'm not going to get critical of anybody. I'm just thankful that they have it. All right, let's talk about the canon of Scripture. Who has ever heard of the canon of Scripture? And the sound effects for it is? Good. The canon of Scripture. Okay. The canon of Scripture, and I want to just have us go over a few verses that talk about the Scriptures, and then I'm going to say some things I'm sure you'll consider fairly obvious, but important for us to know. All right, let's take a look at what does the Scripture say about the Scripture. John 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And Jesus said, these are they which testify of me. What Scriptures was he referring to? Well, he didn't have the four Gospels he was quoting, did he? So what was he referring to? The Old Testament. All right, let's go on. Acts 17, verse 11. These were, when Paul preached in this city, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. What Scriptures were they searching? Okay, let's go on. Acts 18, verse 28. How many remember the name Apollo? And I'm not talking about Rocky movies, Apollo Creed, okay? Apollo. Apollo was a fantastic, educated, wonderful communicator, a Jewish man who had given his life to Jesus, and he began to preach about Jesus with everything that he knew. But remember, he didn't know everything, and the apostles and the others, Priscilla and Aquila, called him to the side and taught him better. And then this man was literally a powerful preacher and teacher for the kingdom of God. Acts 18, 28. He vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the, what? Scriptures, that Jesus is the Christ. All right, let's go on. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, Paul is saying, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you were also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the what? Scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All right, what Scriptures might he have been referring to? We're just going to do a simple, quick one here. Isaiah. He was probably referring to Isaiah in chapter 53, just 4 through 6. How did Paul say this happened according to the Scriptures? Hundreds of years before prophecy had occurred, and it's the messianic prophecies that occurred. Here's simply one example. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But who do you think this is referring to? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are what? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, let me ask one more time. How many are grateful for Jesus and what he did? All right, so this is simply an example. When we're talking about the Scriptures are they which testify of Jesus, this is an example of the kind of Scriptures to which they were referring to. All right, let's talk about the canon. What does it mean? The canon of the New Testament. Canon is from the Greek word kanon, signifying a measuring rod. And so, to have the Bible canonized, the canon of Scripture, meant that these writings, these books, these letters were measured by the standard or the test of divine inspiration and authority. The measuring rod, divine inspiration and authority. Now keep in mind two things, okay? Two simple points. Everybody with me? All right, two simple points. First one, the earliest Christians in the book of Acts, etc., had in their hands what was a Bible to them. It was the Old Testament Scriptures. That was their Bible. So that's something to keep in mind. When you take a look at the Scriptures, they all knew exactly. They were on the same page with what that meant. And these Scriptures were used extensively in their church services and in their teaching and in Christian instructions. Christians revered the Old Testament. You find people today that like to preach with just half a sword. But the Bible says the Bible is the Word of God, a double-edged sword, if you will. The Old and the New. The New Testament is in the Old concealed. The Old is in the New revealed. All right, so they go hand in glove. They go together as an unfolding of the revelation of God's Word to man. A love letter from God to His people. So the earliest Christians had the Law and the Prophets. They had the living, now hang in here with me. They had the living, canonical material. What does that mean? Sounds very theological. What did they have? They had in their midst the apostles still living. So they had the Old Testament Scriptures, and in the first generation of Christians, they had the living testimony from the living apostles that was going forward testifying about their Jesus. All right? So it didn't start off in the earliest days of the early church being a written book of letters that we now have. They have the Law of the Prophets, the living canon, the prophets, the teachers, and the apostles. And in fact, most likely, the early church didn't even have any intent of writing a New Testament. They all believed the end was near. Ever read anything in the Bible about Jesus is coming soon? Doesn't say it in quite those words, but they believed and had faith that it was coming near. So the letters that we have in our New Testament were written to a specific groups of people for specific needs. How many are glad those were written? They mean a lot to us today. All right. Now, there were three stages to the process of how our New Testament was formed. History this morning. This is origins. Next week, I've got a message that we're going to talk about how to hear personally from the Word of God. How to hear personally from the Bible. But I want to give you some background and understanding. A living book, a loving book, a literal book, and this morning some on the origins. All right, three stages to how our New Testament was formed. Pat, if you could raise that up just a bit, please. Apostles, stage one, the apostles until about 188 or 170 AD. There was a growth and appreciation and the value of what became known as the New Testament writings. Letters began to circulate, written by the Apostle Paul, written by some of the other apostles. They became of great value. Second period, the closing years of the second century, the opening of the third, 170 AD to 222 AD. There became a clear, full recognition that a large part of these writings were indeed sacred and authoritative. Canon, the measuring rod, sacred and authoritative. Then the third period, we have the third and fourth centuries, the acceptance of what is now the complete canon. All right, first period, the apostles to 170 AD. By the end of the first century, all the New Testament books existed. They'd been written. They were treasures. Literally, if you were the church at Ephesus, you had a letter from Paul to the Ephesians. The Ephesus church treasured that. That was like a gold mine to them. You go to sacred places nowadays, and they're sacred writings. They're held on to. Maybe they're behind glass. We do it right here in America. The Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence. For the 4th of July message, I did so much research that I couldn't even talk about. There just wasn't time. But the history of the Declaration of Independence and how it traced its way to its protective coverings and moved from one building to another building to another building and how they restored ink that was fading. Oh, man, these are sacred documents. How much more from the apostles who knew the Lord or who were in the calling of God, and they wrote these letters to the church. And the church, Jesus had gone on to be with the Lord, to be with His Father, and we have the apostles, and now we have their letters. And if you're a hungry Christian who wants to hear from God, you want to get as much of that as you can. What's the instruction from God? Right? When you come to church, how many want some instruction from God? Okay? Same thing, even more so then. All right, so that was what was happening in this first period. The authority of Jesus, well, that was always with authority. But the work of the apostles in this period was interpreting and teaching Jesus to the growing church. So they had Jesus, they had the Old Testament, they began to have a widening arena where the church was, and then the apostles, those first generation apostles, began to pass away. Now we're going to do some work over the next many weeks and unfolding months. Apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers are what's called the fivefold ministry. Today there are people who function in apostolic ministry. We oftentimes, we're the quickest reference to them, and there are a lot of different kinds of apostles, but the quickest reference to them are missionaries. Only we've found a socially acceptable word called missionary. But really what they do is apostolic work, where they go in and plant and birth churches and establish people, and there's a widening birth. How many believe apostles are done away with? No. How many believe the Bible's still alive and well, and people are still functioning in ministry? And so we're going to talk about all those things. But that first generation of apostles who knew the Lord began to pass away. So there was the desire to get those writings down. All right. There were two forces at work. The other reason that it was important to get some text written down and to be established and to be held onto, there were two other reasons, and I think I even have them up there. Number one, the civil government. Christianity began to mushroom. It began to explode. And so they began to come under real fire from the central government. And so they needed some documentation that established the foundations of the church, because they began to be blown apart by persecution. Second fact is heresy became a real issue. Okay, we've taught over the years here. How many remember the main word up there? Gnosticism. Paul began to do real war, and the other writers of the New Testament really warred against Gnosticism. There was a whole group of teaching that began to spring up that sounds a lot like Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code. And the movie flopped, and that was a huge thing that went nowhere. Some people find it interesting, but the same kind of teaching, because this is what was taught. Don't you know that Jesus had an esoteric body of truth, a really kind of unique body of truth, and it was passed on secretly? Punch each other in the arm and say, "Do you know the secret?" Okay. All right. It was passed on secretly. And if you're going to get just right, and you get yourself just right, and you find yourself in just the right group, then you get to find out the secret knowledge. Are you wearing your secret ring this morning? You didn't know that I asked Cease to wear his secret eagle shirt this morning, did you? That's right. It's Pastor Carl and Cease right here. Eagles. There you go. It's the secret group. No. All right. So what happened is the early church stood against this, and they said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, that's not true. Jesus was very straightforward. He taught straight out. He went to the cross. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He's got a body of truth about his life and those things written by the early apostles who knew him. And it is straightforward. It is out there. You can be saved by grace. Hallelujah. The word is not secret, but it is there for us to read and to understand." How many are glad for the Bible? All right. So it began to be very important to stand against those kind of things. Let's go on. I know this is somewhat heady, but it's history of where did your Bible come from? Period two. The canon of Scripture by this time was called the Gospel and the Apostles. Like the Law and the Prophets in the Old Testament, it was referred to as the Gospel and the Apostles. And so the words and the writings by this time were already in place. The canon of Scripture. And the teachers during this time were pupils of the original apostles. And so there was a direct line of anointing that carried on with understanding. All right, the third period was the third and fourth centuries. And the Council of Carthage in 397 issues this decree. Aside from the canonical scriptures, or the scriptures in canon, the canonized Bible, nothing is to be read in church under the name of divine scriptures. Now, there may be other treatments, there may be other things that were written that are helpful, that are good, but they're not divine scriptures. It became known that our 27 books that are in the New Testament were accepted during this time, and one of the things that happened was huge persecution. I referred to it a moment ago. Huge persecution stirred up, and you had scriptures being publicly burned, right along with Christians being killed. It became crucial for a loyal Christian to understand what is the word that is true to this church, to me as a Christian. What is my body of truth? Now, that's where the 27 books came in. Over the next many years, there were some people that accepted the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, and some didn't. There were some who accepted that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Some didn't. But the general conclusion about the book of Hebrews was, the Holy Spirit knows who wrote Hebrews, and it's Scripture. Because it's full of truth and life for us. All right? So you've got all of this happening. And then you have Constantine, an Emperor Constantine. And he says to Eusebius, who was the student of these apostles, he says, I want you to write down, before the printing press, I want you to make sure there are 50 of these books written down and passed around to the churches. So the canon became fixed and became known. All right, Pastor Kev, why does it matter? Well, I think it's a fantastic thing to know what is the Word of God. You look at me and say, well, humans were involved in this. Yep. Humans were involved, as the Bible itself says, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You would be blind to not see the overarching covering of the Holy Spirit over all of this. The presence of God, the anointing of God, the word that is lifted up above even His own name. The Scriptures are they which testify of me, Jesus said. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Study to show yourself approved. A workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that word study mean? It's the Greek word spoudazo. It means put out the energy, put out the effort. You look at me and go, Pastor Kev, why are you always haranguing us about the Bible? In love, I'm not trying to harangue anybody, but in love I keep saying, read the Word, read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. Put it inside. Let it lodge inside your heart. Let it dwell inside your heart. Because after you have put it inside, you're walking out there in the world day by day and some pressures come against you. And the Holy Spirit knows how to pluck that one specific word you need right there to the forefront of your heart. To comfort you, to give you strength, to give you peace, and to give you direction. The Word of God gives us life, gives us direction, teaches us how to live. Anybody in this room want to be more like Jesus? How are you going to get there? Just by meditating. By being in the Word of God. By spending time understanding what He is and who He is and who He's like and what is He like. And study to show yourself approved. That means be earnest and make sure that you're a good laborer for God. That's what the Bible says. We got people all around us to reach for Jesus Christ. We got people all around us on a road to hell that need that road stopped and to be turned around and come have hot dogs with us. People all around that need to be reached for Jesus. How are you going to reach them? Not with a poem that you wrote. That might be nice and encouraging. But you're going to reach them with the truth of the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that tells you about Jesus, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. It's the Word of God that tells you about redemption and about the grace of God that overarches from the Old Testament right through to the New. You stream through the teaching. You don't just build a doctrine on one verse, but you take a look at this miraculous book written over 1,500, 1,600, years with 40 different writers from every different walks of life, every different community, and you find one central truth. God is good. God is love. God judges sin, but He doesn't want to judge you. Come to Christ, be redeemed, and get new hope and life in Him. Amen. That's what you find from the Word of God. This is a book religion because other people spilled their blood and shed their lives so you and I would have this wonderful foundation, this wonderful truth, this thing you can go to bed and hug every day after you've read it, and then you get to live it. Amen. This is not an old-fashioned book for old-fashioned people that has passed away in old-fashioned ways. There's only one book that threatens and always did threaten communist people, their leaders especially. There's only one book that reaches the ire of people that don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. The Bible. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Are we here to bash the Bible against anyone's head? Not at all. But we are here to say this Bible is God's Word. Amen. Miraculous journey through the centuries. God works with men and women. Doesn't God work with you? Yes. Were you perfect for Him to use you? Come on. Are you perfect yet?
No.
How many on a road to perfection? Okay. How many are glad Jesus uses you?
Yes.
Were all the people that wrote the letters of the New Testament perfect?
No.
But aren't you glad they did? The Bible. I love Your Word, Lord. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. Divine revelation. Here we are now, 2,000 years later. Now let me ask you a question. Is this Bible everything there is to know about God?
No.
It's one little verse in here, one itty-bitty verse in here, just about Jesus. And it said, I suppose if we wrote down everything Jesus did, the world itself couldn't contain all the books that would be written. But you know what? This contains a lifetime of study for you and me. If we get a grip on this, doing pretty good. And someday when I see Him face to face, I want to at least be able to look Him in the eyes and say, I love You so much. Thanks for saving me by Your grace. And thank You, though I didn't understand it all, I at least had some of this hidden in my heart. What do you do with the Word of God? Let's apply it, and then we're done. What do you do with the Word of God? Number one, you read it. You read it. That's why we read it around here all the time. That's where we're reading through the Bible in a year, every year. Because, you know, I've been reading through the Bible in a year every year, and I get still to some scriptures, and I go, I didn't see that before. Okay, I saw that probably 50 times before. It doesn't make any difference. I see it now. Anybody else ever have that experience? Lord, where you been hiding that verse? I see it now. Read it. I want to say one simple thing. I want you to come back next week so we can talk about how to hear from God from the Bible. If you don't read it, you'll never be able to hear from Him from the Bible. Read it. Devour it. Put it away inside. Number two, study it. We already talked about that. Be diligent to present yourself, or study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's go on. Apply it. Live it. Live it. If you want it to be real, you got to apply it. And number four, share it. That's why we get together. That's why we have this hangout together thing at church. That's why we do grace gathering. And it's why we get together and say, did you see what God said in the Word? Wasn't that great today? Did you see that? And Pastor Sherry stands up and uses, why do you think she uses the scripture from the calendar most every time? If it's not a oofy, oofy one that doesn't fit real. But why does she do that? To encourage us. You know, it's a simple tie-in to that which we're looking at every day. The church calendar has a scripture on it. Oh, that's cool. That's what that means. But, you know, I must tell you, you know I love Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry, and I know you do too, but I've been with them for a long time. I've never seen anybody with the same anointing to be able to stand up and in 3 minutes give you a whole message from just one little verse. And I really am grateful for what you do for us every single week. There are times I sit back there and say, just keep preaching it. And, you know, and I know some of you would, yes, we'll take the 5 minute version. Thank you. Read it. Study it. Apply it. God put it in my life. All right, I see this now. How does it affect me? You know, I know we went over some history this morning, but Do you know each one of those people who were used by God had a passionate heart's desire to please Jesus and to help His church and to deliver something to us that would be our platform and foundation for all of faith, life, and practice? I am so grateful to those who have gone before us in the Lord. Amen. Apply it and then share it. Goes better when you share life, doesn't it? Get life, bring life, share life. Fall in love with the Word of God, even its origins. Thank God, Lord, You wove a supernatural river down through history, and now we get to drink from Your Word. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Spirit, Your grace, Your mercy, Your might. We're grateful that we've had this time together. And thanks, Lord, for the great men of God, women of God, who have gone on before us. Thank You, Lord, for those that You used to deliver this to us. Thank You that it's not some secret body of knowledge, but, oh God, You've put it right here for us to devour, to understand. We pray that by the Spirit of the Lord, You will quicken Your Scripture to us today. Speak to our hearts today. And Lord, we commit ourselves to reading Your Word, to studying Your Word, to applying and living Your Word, and to sharing it.